All right, we're still in James. In chapter 5, we read verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering and affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. The end there, where it says the end of the Lord, that means it wasn't the end of the Lord. It was his what he does, what
his intention, his purpose. Yeah.
The way Lord brings things to an end is literally what it says. Anyhow, and one more. Above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be nay, yea, and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Now, in the Kol Nidre, what did you do yesterday?
Got rid of them oaths. Got rid of them oaths.
Right. You got rid of the things, of either the promises that you've said internally to yourself and to others, are the negative that you've said, so that there's only emptiness. Now, this is why the counting of the Omer is so incredibly important, because after his resurrection and his ascension, but during all that part of counting of the Omer, the disciples had to appear before in the temple empty so that they could receive the Holy Spirit. And that emptiness was caused by getting rid of all the things that they thought were good. And so in that last counting of the Omer with Christ, it had to be an incredible time for them. And I still think that we haven't completed the counting of the Omer, even though we've been doing it for many years, because we still have another source of life besides God and besides what's told of it in the Bible. We have other issues, and we have private interpretations of Scripture in order to justify having other motives or other activities. And so this is just another way of saying, behold, I mean, above all things, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Does everybody understand how this is the same thing, in a way, as counting of the Omer?
It's kind of the end of the counting.
My home, yeah. Well, do you think that there's emptiness now, so there's no more idea of the way the things should be, so you can truly live in faith? Or do you have other agendas? That's the question for all of us. God is waiting for his vessels to empty themselves. And we think, well, God wants me to do that, he'll do that. No, he won't. He will not occupy where you are. That's his humility. And I've said that for years. Anyhow, let's go on. Anybody want to comment on any of what we just said?
Well, the thing about the counting of the Omer was that we're coming out of things that we think are good. And so...
So are all the oaths you make.
Yeah, exactly. Those swearing is generally the things we think are good.
Just as far as the Lutz comment, it's like... God won't mix himself with flesh. I think there's a scripture that describes that better than that. And that's why your death in Christ is critical to see it.
Yeah.
If you don't see it, you'll think you can mix God and yourself and have a good life. I guess that's part of what the modern church tries to do, is combine the two for a happy ending.
Well, but I don't think they don't think they're combining anything. They just think they're doing the right thing.
Yeah, I mean, I don't think
it's an
issue there, is there? But that then brings up the preaching of the cross, which is what we've seen is critical to the understanding.
The power of God. All right. Well, I'm glad that you... I even forgot what feast it was yesterday. I mean, I was so out of it. I'm not too sure I'm in it now. Well, let's go on. Is that from in here?
No, it's outside. Somebody's car.
Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults, but notice that your isn't in there, but anyway. Confess faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let's stop there, Marla. I'll go on a rant if I go there. Elijah was a man of subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, why don't we have that kind of power in prayer? That's what I was going to talk about praying for the sick and praying. Why don't we have that kind of power? Anybody have any ideas?
The kind where you pray and it rains?
You pray and it quits raining. Whatever you pray for. Or healing the sick.
Maybe we do. Maybe we do. It just doesn't happen real fast.
No, that's not ever the way it happens in the Bible. That sounded like a televangelist.
A little stretch.
Well, the answer is we have too much of us in the picture. God's not going to share his power with flesh and blood. So that emptiness has to be manifest in us. The same as the counting of the Omer, and the same as what we just read. So that we walk in emptiness before Him with no other agenda than Him, with no other purpose than Him. Therein the just shall live by His faith. We say that, but we still keep a whole lot of us in the picture. But I mean, if you read, there's 100 scriptures that say in one way or another, whatsoever you pray for shall be done for you. So it talks about praying for the sick, praying whatever issue it is. That's what Gary said earlier. We still have too much of us in the picture.
Yeah. We're just studying about you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. So much of us.
Consumer of our own desires. Let's look at Elijah. I forgot where he is. First Kings, I think. Maybe in 2 Kings, but I think he's in 2 Kings when
he's
giving.
In 1 Kings too. First Kings 17 is where he is fed by the ravens. I'm not sure what you're looking for.
I'm just looking for him, period.
Yeah. 18 is where he confronts the prophets of Baal and Rain. And 17.
I can't find out where he introduced to us, but anyway, let's go. Well, the one that all the televangelists use is in chapter 17, but we're not going to read that. Let's just go to, somebody said it already, 18, verse 41. Well, we have time. Let's just read his contest with the so-called prophets. Verse 20 of... verse 20 of chapter 18. So Ahab sent all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, and Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them, therefore, give us two bullocks and let them choose them. Choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock up, and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. And I call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be the God, be God. And let all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods and put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they blessed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's on a journey, or perhaps peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed forth out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, or any that regarded. And Elijah saith unto the people, to all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, upon whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time, and they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time, and they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass. Now, do we have 450 Baals, false gods? We have quite a few. I'm not sure we have 450, but maybe some do. Now, what is a god here? What is your god? Anybody? What is this? What is Baal? Or Baalim, which means many.
It's where you go to be fed or satisfied.
Right. So Isaiah 57.
Or worship.
Hmm?
Or worship.
Or worship you give breath to.
This is important. This thing, whatever it is. For other people or for myself.
If you have an end in view of anything, that you've created a Baal.
It's the effect of your cause.
All right, let's look at. Let's continue. And so anyway, this now you understand the visual of this. This there was a deep ditch that went around the 12 stones that had made the altar, and that deep ditch was filled with water, and then more water was poured on the sacrifice, so that everything was all wet.
Like you prepared a meal for God or something.
Yeah. It came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art Lord, the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishron, whatever it is, and slew them there. He slew 450 prophets, false prophets. Well, that's not there because it's some history. It's we have to slay the false prophets that are within us. So that we be that empty vessel. Because it's only that empty vessel for which the power of God is revealed. Anybody have any thoughts on this? "When whatsoever you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven." We think we're doing it in Jesus' name because we say Jesus, in the name of Jesus. That's not doing it in His name. Doing it in His name is doing it in His name, in His being. And He is your only life. There's no other. You live by faith alone. No other. That's what it means to pray in His name. And God will not honor any other prayer. The question is, are you ready to pray in His name? Just think of that. "Whatsoever you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven." But He's not going to reveal that to any flesh. And flesh and blood cannot see it. They can see it and wonder at it. But His power will not be in those that are still walking after the flesh. Amen. So we're back again to this day. Whom will you serve? That's always the question. Let's go to one more place. Numbers 24. Not there, it's probably in Joshua 24. There it is. Excuse me if you're taking notes, Pete.
Did you find it?
Yeah, Joshua 24. This is Joshua's farewell address, just before he died. Well, we won't read the whole thing, but start in verse 14, or 13. "And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and dwell in them, you dwell in them. And of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. Excuse me. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is holy. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. And that's a terrible thing to say to all those people. But it's true. And I pray that each of us will see that it's true and empty any activities that have anything to do with the flesh.
Why would you say it doesn't forgive us? Why would you say that it's true?
This is true. That he will, he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your trust, and he will not answer your prayers.
So he was speaking to them in the flesh as them,
that lived after the flesh, that lived after their senses.
Yeah.
Okay. See it?
Yeah.
And it was also a foreshadowing that that Christ would
come. Christ alone is the light.
Yes, that he would come and be the way.
Well, then, what's going on in verse 20? If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen you of the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard the words of the Lord which he spake unto us, and it shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua died. But his last comment, his last preaching, was the preaching of the cross.
Yeah.
And the same was true for Deuteronomy. What the words of Moses. I mean, it's all through the Bible. And unless we see that we are the ones who are the bad guys, we're not the good guys, then we'll never repent. We can always justify having our works of the flesh. And that's the exhortation is put away the flesh. See that it's dead and buried. Let's start living by faith alone. Amen?
Amen.
Any other response?